Thanks, Brother Wayne, Carter, and Brother Willie, and the devotional part thus far. And we're just delighted to be here. If I had a model of whom I would like to pattern my preaching, certainly my life, it would be the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, Paul said, "You follow me as I follow Christ." 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 7, Paul says the same identical thing. In Philippians 3:17, Paul says the same thing, and he said it more than once. Colossians 3 and verse 11, Christ is our all and in all. I believe the Apostle Paul knew Christ better than he knew his own mother. I believe the Apostle Paul knew Christ better than he knew his own flesh and blood. Surely no man ever lived that knew Christ quite like the Apostle Paul. And yet Paul was never satisfied. Because in Philippians 3 verses 8 through 11, Paul said, "I want to know him as though he didn't." Paul could never learn too much about King Jesus. And if we were to ask the Apostle Paul this morning to sum up what life is in one word, we'll ask this question: Paul, what does it mean to live? Christ. Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now, I often wondered if Paul had been preaching those words to me rather than writing them. What shades of meanings could have been brought out that we really don't see when we read it? Maybe Paul will use different inflections of voice or certain tones. What shades of meanings could we see if Paul was teaching that to us rather than writing it? Well, Paul may have said it something like this: "For to me to live is Christ." You see, to Paul, his life was Christ dated, Christ devoted, and Christ directed. Paul would say, "For to me to live is Christ," emphasizing the pronoun, because to Paul, his life was Christ centered, Christ conscious, and Christ controlled. Paul says, "For to me to live," maybe emphasizing the verb, "is Christ." He allowed Christ to be at the center and at the circumference of his thoughts. Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ." He allowed Christ to determine the intent and the content of his thoughts. Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ." He allowed Christ to be the source of his thinking, the force of his thinking, and the course of his thinking. Paul says, "For to me to live," emphasizing the most important word in Philippians 1 and 21, is Christ. You see, Paul knew Christ was greater than parents, as mentioned in Matthew 10, 37 and 38. Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ." He knew Christ was greater than Jonah, as mentioned in John 12 and verse 41. Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ." He knew Christ was greater than Solomon, as mentioned in Matthew 12 and verse 42. Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ." He knew Christ was greater than Elijah, as mentioned in Matthew 17 and verse 5. Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ." He knew Christ was greater than the angels, as mentioned in Hebrews 1 and verse 4. Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ." He knew Christ was greater than Moses, as mentioned in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1, verses 14. Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ." He knew Christ was greater than Joshua, as mentioned in Hebrews 3, verses 1 to 14. Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ." He knew Christ was greater than Aaron, as mentioned in Hebrews 4, verses 1 to 14. Paul says, for to me to live is Christ. He knew Christ was greater than Abraham, as mentioned in Hebrews 6, 1 beginning. Paul says, for to me to live is Christ. He knew Christ was greater than Jacob, another great patriarch, John 4 and verse 12. Paul says, for to me to live is Christ. He knew Christ was greater than the prophets, as mentioned in John 8 and verse 53. Paul says, for to me to live is Christ. He knew Christ was greater than John the Baptist, as mentioned in Mark 3 and verse 2. Paul says, for to me to live is Christ. He knew Christ was greater than life itself, as mentioned in 1 Kings 4, verses 28 to 34. No wonder the Apostle Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, or for to me to live is Christ, or for to me to live is Christ. And then Paul says, and to die is gain. You see, because if there is no Christ in life, then there's no gain in death. And if you take out the words Christ and gain in Philippians 1:21, you will have to take out the two qualifying words and is. And then all you have left in that statement in Philippians 1:21 is, for me to live is to die. And that's all life is without Christ, friend. It's just a struggle from the cradle to the grave. You see, with Christ, life is a message. But without Christ, life is nothing but a mess. With Christ, you add life to years. But without Christ, you just simply add years to life. With Christ, life is an endless hope. But without Christ, life is a hopeless end. Paul says, for to me to live is Christ. Or for to me to live is Christ. Or for to me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. And Paul says, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, you follow me as I follow Christ. Well, what's all entail in following King Jesus? We'll look at three postures here. First of all, in following King Jesus to Christ, there must be a close identification. As mentioned in Galatians 2 and verse 20, we're crucified with Christ. Notice that close identification. Or Colossians 2 and verse 20. We are buried with Christ. Or Romans 6, 3 and 4. We are dead with Christ. Or Romans 6, 4. We are buried with Christ. Colossians 2 and verse 12. We are buried with Christ. Ephesians 2, 1 to 5. We are quickened together with Christ. Or Colossians 1 and verse 20, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Or Galatians 4 and verse 19, Christ be formed in you. Notice this close identification. Or 2 Corinthians 5, 17, a very familiar passage to all of us. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And we're so familiar with that passage until we oftentimes overlook that little small preposition. But it has an impact. You know what that preposition means? It denotes a position of privilege. It describes a profession. And it determines a practice. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Christ must be magnified in my body. Colossians 1 and verse 20. What does that mean? Well, you can take a poker and put it in the fire and get it red hot. And then the fire gets into the poker. Christ is going to live again on this earth. This time, not in his body, but all over again in my body. We must be walking epistles known and read of all men. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 2. There has to be a close identification. We are buried with Christ, raised with Christ. Our life is hid with Christ. Christ be formed in you. That close identification. We walk like Christ. We talk like Christ. We live like Christ. We act like Christ. We think like Christ. There's that close identification. Not only that, if I'm going to follow King Jesus the Christ, I'm going to have to become his disciple. Discipleship begins on the level of commitment. We oftentimes talk about truth or consequences. You know, in following King Jesus the Christ and becoming one of his disciples, that's truth and consequences. So many people have met the requirements of membership, but have not met the demands of discipleship. Discipleship begins on the level of commitment. The requirements of membership in truth are consequences. Jesus himself says, if you don't believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. John 8:24. And verse 21, where I am, you can't come. That's truth or consequences. Jesus says, if you don't repent, you'll perish. Luke 13:3-5. That's truth or consequences. Jesus says, if you don't confess me before men, I won't confess you before my Father. Matthew 10:34. That's truth or consequences. Jesus says, except a man be born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's truth or consequences. But Jesus says, if any man will come after me, he first must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Brothers and sisters, that's truth and consequences. With much tribulation, they entered into the kingdom of heaven. Acts 14:22. All that will live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. We not only must believe on him, but we must suffer for his sake. Philippians 1:29. Following Jesus Christ, I must become his disciple. You know, it's interesting. When we look at discipleship, that's one who has learned to become a follower. And we must learn to follow King Jesus Christ. It's a taught system. And yet, when we become his disciple, I must unreservedly seek him first. Jesus says, if any man come after me and love me less than father, mother, sister, brother, husband, wife, yea, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Following King Jesus to Christ, Jesus says, first, I must have a position of authority over our affections. Who are we most affectionate to? Husbands, wives, children, grandchildren, fathers, mothers. In becoming Jesus Christ's disciple, he must first have affection over our priority and authority over our priorities. It's interesting, at the close of that 40-day seminar that Jesus had with the devil, in Matthew 4, he comes down, walked by the Sea of Galilee, and there were some fishermen there. In verse 18, Jesus says to Peter, James, John, and those men, lay down your nets, leave your boats, leave your families, leave your wives, leave your children, and follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. How often do so many people put all of these things first and foremost over the authority of King Jesus the Christ? It's interesting how people put their jobs, their homes, their recreation. Did you ever think that those men had wives, leave your nets, your boats, that was their jobs, and come and follow me. Jesus says, I must have priority over your affections. Not only that, when I am a disciple of King Jesus the Christ, then I have to be a servant of His. So many people have met the requirements of membership. I not only have to be a saint, that's the requirements of membership, but I also have to be a servant. That's the demands of discipleship. I not only must be faithful, that's the requirements of membership, but I also got to be fruitful. That's the demands of discipleship. There is not only a service to attend, that's the requirements of membership, but there's a service to tend to. That's the demands of discipleship. We must bring forth fruit. In John 15 and verse 2, we have to bring forth more fruit. John 15 verses 5, we must bring forth much fruit. John 15 and verse 8, we must bear much fruit. As a matter of fact, in Romans 7 and verse 4, we are married to Christ that we might bring forth. Notice the requirements of membership. Married to Christ. Watch the demands of discipleship. That we might bring forth fruit unto God. So following Jesus Christ, not only there is a requirement of membership, but there are demands of discipleship. And being a disciple of King Jesus the Christ, I must become a learner. The last inspired writings of the Apostle Peter, 2 Peter 3, he says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of God. We must become studious of the Bible. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, straightly cutting. Not only we must cut, but we have to cut straight, handling aright the word of truth. Not only we must study the word of God, but we also must read the word of God. In Nehemiah 8, verses 1 through 8, they gave distinctiveness to their reading, verse 8. In Isaiah 34 and verse 16, seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. In Colossians 4 and verse 16, when this epistle is read, cause it to be read to the church at Laodicea. When I turn to Revelation 1, I see the church of Laodicea. In Revelation 1 and verse 3, blessed is he that readeth. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading. In Ephesians 3 and verse 4, whereby when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the midst of Christ. Oh, you can read without studying, but you can't study without reading. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. For his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So not only do I must read, I must study, and I must meditate upon the word of Almighty God. In John 5 and verse 39, that passage says, search the scriptures, contextually, search the Old Testament scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. One of the shortest verses in the Bible. That passage says, remembers Lot's wife. How are we going to remember Lot's wife if we don't study even the Old Testament? So we must study. In Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things are written aforetime was written for our learning, that we through endurance and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So the Old Testament canon is inspired. Those things were written to strengthen our hope, and that we not make the same mistakes that Old Testament Israel did. If I would follow Jesus Christ. Now this implies that that's a choice and not a chance. Following King Jesus also entails three things: a believing, a belonging, and a behaving. A believing in Christ, a belonging to Christ, and a behaving like Christ. What does that mean? I must walk like Christ. I must talk like Christ. I must think like Christ. I must live like Christ. I must act like King Jesus the Christ. And in following King Jesus the Christ, I'll be a disciple, I'll be a servant, I'll be a learner. No wonder the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter 1, add to your faith all of those things. No wonder the Apostle Paul says, produce those fruits, Galatians 5:22-24. No wonder, as Brother Willie said in his prayer, we must apply them to our lives. Passage after passage after passage we can delineate. That's just what the New Testament teaches us. If I would follow Jesus, I become a learner. I become a disciple. I will become his servant. And then Christ's servant, that means I must produce. I must work the work of him that sent me. For the night come when no man can work. John 9:4. In the requirements of membership, I would let my light so shine. But watch the demands of discipleship, that men might see your good works and glorify Father, which is in heaven, Matthew 5:16. We are to provoke one another. That's the requirements of membership. But watch the demands of discipleship unto love and good works. This is the conclusion of the whole matter. What is it? The ecclesiastical writer says, we must fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every hidden thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Ecclesiastes 12. We are to be rich unto good works, 2 Corinthians 9, and abound to every good work. As a matter of fact, we are to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, not you guess, not you surmise, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Following King Jesus the Christ, if I would follow Jesus, I can't give up. Jesus says in John 13 and verses 34, "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." And Jesus had a lot that he had to overcome. Jesus says in Matthew 24 and verse 13, "He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved." In 1 Corinthians 13:7, "Love endureth all things." We are to endure persecutions and tribulations. You think about that. For men are going to persecute you, say all manner of evil against you. But in so doing, you ought to be rejoicing and be exceedingly glad. Matthew 5. We are to endure persecutions and tribulations. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 4. We can't give up. We are to endure grief. You sit there and think about that. Where's the passage? 1 Peter 2 and verse 19. It is so difficult sometimes in losing a loved one. But Peter says, speaking in behalf of God, we are to endure grief. 1 Peter 2 and verse 19. We are to endure chastening. Hebrews 12 and verse 7. How many times, so many occasions, we have to discipline ourselves. So many various aspects of our lives. But Hebrews 12 and verse 7 says we are to endure that. Oh, we can't give up. We are to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3. Oh, we can't give up. We are to endure afflictions. Think about that. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5. Paul said, "I endure all things." 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. Not some things, not most of the things. Paul said, "I endure all things." And Brother James says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure." James 5 and verse 11. If I would follow Jesus, I'm going to have to pay the price, or I'll pay the penalty. If I follow Jesus, I'll be more concerned with my outcome than my income. If I follow Jesus, I won't let go become my goal. If I follow Jesus, I'll find the right and I'll mind the right. Let this mind be in you. Philippians 2 and verse 5. That was also in Christ Jesus. If I would follow Jesus, it certainly applies a choice and not a chance. Paul said it best, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Paul says, "I fought a good fight. I've finished my course, and I've kept the faith." Paul says, "Henceforth there is," not there might be, "there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day." but not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. Now watch it, preliminary to its analysis. Paul was a fighter. Paul was a finisher. And Paul was faithful. No wonder in 1 Timothy 6, Paul says, fight. That's agonize. The good fight, that's the agony. And it seems as though Paul was playing on words and encouraging us to hold on and hold out. Paul said, I have fought, I have agonized. A good fight, the agony. Oh, when the body is growing old and experiencing so much pain, how many times we dragged the body out here and we agonize the agony. That's what Paul says. I have agonized the agony. Paul was a fighter. But not only that, Paul was a finisher. That was a course that was laid out for Paul to run. No wonder. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. No wonder Galatians 6 says, in due season you reap. In the following verse, if we faint not. But then Paul was faithful. A fighter, a finisher. And then Paul was faithful. You know, in compliance with that passage, I often think about the Olympics. And I often think about when they get to the competition of rowing. And you see this long boat, several men in that boat, and they are rowing in unison. They are rowing in sequence. And you may have never paid attention to it, but the next time you watch it, you look carefully. Every one of those men that are rowing that boat, guess what? Their backs are to the finish line. They don't really know where the finish line is. But they have agreed to get that boat across the finish line. But then there's another man in that boat that sits at the head of the boat. He can see the finish line. And he's encouraging those men. As a matter of fact, he is actually called the coxswain. And he sits at that head of that boat and encouraging those men to keep on rowing, keep on paddling. Now the coxswain, he can see the finish line. In this gospel ship that you and I are traveling in, we're all in it. We don't know where the finish line is, but there's a coxswain. And he is at the head of the boat, the head of the church. That's King Jesus the Christ. And he is constantly encouraging you and I to just keep on paddling. Get the boat across the finish line. If I would follow Jesus Christ, oh, that's a choice and not a chance. I want to be more like him day by day. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. And Paul says, for to me to live, or for to me to live, or for me to live, stressing that verb, is Christ, and to die is gain. In verse 23, I long to depart to be with the Lord. You know, Paul couldn't lose. If he stayed on earth, Christ was going to be with him. And if he died, he was going to be with King Jesus the Christ. Paul says, for to me to live is Christ. Or for to me to live is Christ. Or for to me to live is Christ. Thank you.